On your introduction, on your outline, we have come to the most sobering and fearful portion of the Word of God. That is the final judgment and just punishment of the unredeemed portion of humanity. Every man and woman who did not take shelter in the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, must now face their sins and commence and continue paying the wages of sin for all eternity. See, folks, when we go out and we tell folks that Jesus paid for their sins, it's more than just a few words. Amen? It's the difference between an eternity in heaven and an eternity in hell. There are at least seven great judgments mentioned in the Bible. We'll not take time to look up all the cross-references here, but just give these to you. Seven back to back to back. The first is the judgment of the fall. The judgment of the fall in Genesis chapter 3. And of course, there were many judgments that went along with it. You young people don't realize that one of those judgments, your mother had to go into the jaws of death to bring you into this world. That's a judgment of the fall. Man would bring forth fruit of the earth and the sweat of his brow. It was never supposed to be that way. It's supposed to just come up. But the judgment of the fall. Secondly, the judgment of the believer's sins. The judgment of the believer's sins. The cross-reference there we have for you is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The judgment of the believer's sins took place on a hill called Mount Calvary. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the reason that we can enter into heaven is because our sins have been judged and paid for by Jesus Christ. So there's the judgment of the believer's sins. Thirdly there's the judgment of self by the believer. The judgment of self. You say, what is that? Well, we find that in the passage we read in the Lord's table. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. How do we do that, Pastor? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hey, self-judgment is a lot better than enduring the chastening of God and all God's people said. Amen. The judgment of the fall, the judgment of the believer's sins, the judgment of self by the believer. The judgment of the believer's works. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may give account. You see, since our sins have already been judged on Calvary, what we must give account for one day as believers is for our works. What we did for the Lord. What we didn't do for the Lord. What motivated us to do what we did for the Lord. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul said, if I have not charity, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, it profiteth me nothing. You know why we're supposed to do what we do? Because we love Jesus. Amen. Not because the pastor gets up and screams about soul winning. That's not why we go soul winning. We go soul winning because we love Jesus and desire to obey Him. If you love me, He said, keep my commandments. The judgment of the believer's works, the judgment of self, the judgment of believer's sin, judgment of the fall, the judgment of Israel, also known as the tribulation. We studied that for several weeks here. That's going to be where God judges them for their rejection of the Messiah. Number six, The judgment of the living nations. Matthew chapter 25, we learn that the nations that were kind to God's people during that awful tribulation time will be allowed to enter into the millennium. But there's a judgment there that takes place between the sheep nations and the goat nations. And then lastly, in our focus tonight, is the judgment of unbelieving sinners. The judgment of unbelieving sinners. Number one, we have the great throne. The great throne. The word throne is used 39 times in 31 verses in Revelation. It occupies a special place in the book of Revelation. It is the place, that is the throne, is the place where God rules and reigns. Amen. Here it is called, and we have three descriptive terms given of this throne found in verse number 11. It says, "And I saw a great white throne." First of all, it's great. Descriptive of the occupant in the event itself. Great. Not only is it great, it's white, number two. It's white. The color white is symbolic of God's holiness, purity, and justice, which will be on undimmed display here. This throne is great. It's white. And it's also a throne. The judgment meted out from this great white throne will determine the eternal destiny of countless billions of souls. Therefore, it is a great white throne. Number two, not only do we have a great throne, but we have a great judge. A great judge. I would like us to go to the cross references here, if we could. Hold your place there in Revelation. We'll be back. Go to the Gospel of John. New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And we see a couple of verses that I believe seals who this occupant of this throne is. We know it's God, but I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that the great judge is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 5 and verse number 22 says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son," verse 27, "and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Of course, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you go over to the book of 2 Timothy, I believe you have the verse that seals who the occupant of this throne is. 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 1 says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom." The great judge is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he is presented in all of his holiness and righteousness and will mete out his divine justice upon a sinful, Christ-rejecting world. You have a cross-reference there with a blank line. Fill in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verses 8 and 9. Actually, you can put 7 through 9 if you'd like. 7 through 9. Actually, it's your outline. You can put whatever you'd like on there. But it says in verse number 7 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. This great judge here is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a great throne. There's a great judge. Thirdly, we see the great resurrection. The great resurrection. Back to Revelation chapter number 20. And if you would, look at verse number 5. The beginning of verse number 5. And it says there, "But the rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years were finished." In verses 12 and 13, we find that rest of the dead. 1,000 years later, and it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works." On your outline, we must recall that prior to the millennium, the first resurrection was completed with the following events. And we just give you a biblical order here of the first resurrection from start to finish. And you can look up these cross references. First of all, first bullet point there, Christ, the first fruits. There was no resurrection from the dead until Jesus Christ. There was none. There were some that had been restored, but they died again. Amen. There was no resurrection from the dead until Jesus Christ arose after 72 hours in the grave, and all God's people said, "He's the first fruits." Secondly, we have the Old Testament saints. The Old Testament saints. I remember the first time I ever read Matthew chapter number 27 in verses 52 and 53, and I didn't read it carefully. I just read it quickly, as we do sometimes in our Bible reading. And I'm not excusing that. I'm just saying that sometimes I do that. But the Bible says, "And the graves were open, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after His resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto me." The first time ever, I just read verse 52. "And the graves were open, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose." I thought they just got up and started walking around. But it was after Jesus' resurrection. These are the Old Testament saints that we know and love. Abraham. Daniel. They were in a place waiting for the Messiah. And now the Messiah had come. And I love it. I have a message I preached on. I've not preached it yet here. Not had the liberty to preach it. But I preach a message called "The Greatest Show Ever." The Bible says that Jesus made an open show over Satan. "And he that ascended first descended into the lower parts of the earth." And I believe that Jesus went down into that place we know as the center of the earth, where hell literally is and where paradise literally is and where there's a great gulf fixed. And I believe he preached and he told them who he was. And he led captivity captive. And that's where we are right there, the Old Testament saints. Thirdly, and it hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen soon, the dead in Christ at the rapture. Amen. Oh, you buried a loved one. They're coming out of the grave. They're coming out of the grave. I've said it many times, and I know, I hope it doesn't get redundant with you, but oh, to be laying flowers on the grave when the trumpet blows. Amen. To see them rise and know we're going up in just a twinkling of an eye. Amen. Next there, the living in Christ at the rapture. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And then lastly, that last group, the tribulation saints. Those during the tribulation that will die because they will not receive the mark in their forehead or in their hands, and will not bow to the image of the beast. They'll be slain, and they're the last part of the first resurrection. However, the great resurrection described here in our text is the second resurrection. "But the rest of the dead lived not till the 1,000 years were finished." It is described as the resurrection of, let's go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, we'll look up these three cross references here. Daniel chapter 12 in your Bibles. Daniel chapter number 12, in verse number 2. It says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." This resurrection is the resurrection of everlasting contempt. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we learned something else about this resurrection. John chapter number 5. In verse number 28 says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, into which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." This resurrection is the resurrection of damnation. Acts chapter 24, just a book over. Amen, just a book over. Acts chapter number 24, in verse 15. And the Bible says, "Have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust." This, ladies and gentlemen, is the resurrection of the unjust. Everyone who stands before the great white throne is heading for the lake of fire. No one is going to be judged at this final judgment and get off the hook. See, there's only one way to get off the hook. It's through the cross of Christ. We're all on the hook for sin, and all God's people said. But here, at this final judgment, when this final group is raised unto the resurrection of everlasting contempt and damnation and unjust, it is all as lost men. God will force three realms to give up their dead. Number one, the realm of the sea will give up their dead. The realm of the sea. It says there in verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it." You know, the sea covers two-thirds of the earth. You know how many people have died and gone into the sea? I think just in World War II, of probably the most dangerous duty that anyone could have in World War II was to be a submariner in the Pacific. There are so many. We went, when Carrie and I had the privilege to go to Hawaii, and we went on, of course, the USS Missouri, and we went to see the Arizona Memorial, and both very, very moving, amen. But one of the kind of the lost one in the three is the Bofin, the most decorated sub during World War II. And as you walked up to get into Bofin, there was a cul-de-sac of lost subs, little markers. My wife will tell you, I got down on my knees, Brother Boston, and I read every one of those. Last known location was, you know, every unregenerate man that died in the sea is going to be called out. They'll be called out. You say, how is God going to do that? They've been fish food for years. Listen, God put it all together from nothing. He can call it all out from nothing too. So the sea gives up the dead, the realm of the sea. The realm of death, secondly. The realm of death. You know, there's only one person who death has not had a grip on. That's the Lord Jesus. But everyone else, the wages of sin is death. But God is going to command death to release its prey. And then lastly, the realm of hell. The realm of hell is going to release its prey. The realm of hell is that storage place right now that lost souls go until one day God calls them out of the frying pan and into the fire. Every Christ rejecting, denying, scorning, moral, immoral, unrepentant sinner will be raised out of hell to be judged. Number four, the great equality. Not only the great throne and the great judge and the great resurrection, we see the great equality. The rich will not be able to buy their way out. The powerful will not be able to hire someone to stand for them. The poor will not be able to hide in the shadows. Justice and judgment will be meted out with perfect equality. You know, one of the reasons that I believe in an afterlife, aside from the Bible, aside, I believe because the Bible says so, amen, is that sometimes here on this earth, justice is blind. See, I'm from Massachusetts. Hope you don't hold that against me. And for almost 50 years, we had a senator named Edward Kennedy. And in 1969, Edward Kennedy was traveling in a car with a young woman who was not his wife. And they went off a very short bridge into 13 feet of water. Chappaquiddick is what it was called, if you look it up. Chappaquiddick. And Mr. Kennedy did not call the authorities until the next morning. And he got off scot-free. Didn't even get impeached or censured by the Senate. Again, what are you trying to say, Pastor? Everybody gets a fair trial one day. I remember what it was to be 1994. I was 22 years old. I remember standing in a room. Good night. It wasn't much bigger than this communion table. There was about 8 of us in there. And our supervisor had a TV. And we watched the O.J. Simpson verdict. We're all packed in there like sardines eating our lunch, watching that. And I remember when they said, not guilty. You know what I thought? There's a great equality at the great white throne judgment. Everybody gets a fair trial. Amen? Everybody gets a fair trial. There's a great equality. Number 5, the great reckoning. The great reckoning. Each sinner will be called forward to give an account. The text tells of the books being opened. There will be, and two of these I can guarantee, three of these are my, or the rest of these are my opinion as your pastor. Okay? Two of these I can guarantee. The first and the last I can guarantee. The first is the book of the Word of God. You see, because it's the Word of God that will judge men, along with the Lord Jesus. The Word of God judges us now. Amen. How many of you have read the Word of God and it has kept you from doing something? Raise your hand. Amen. You know what that is? The judgment of the Word of God. And the Bible says in Psalm 119:89, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." That means wherever God is, wherever the judgment is, the Word of God is going to be there. Secondly, the book of words, I believe, will be there. The book of words. See, the Bible says, every idle word that man speaks, he will give account thereof in the day of judgment. That's why, even as Christians, you ought to be careful what you say. Amen. You ought to be careful what you say. Because you know what? At the great white throne and at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to have to give an account. Say something rotten about something. Listen, mama's advice is still good advice. If you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything. Because there's going to be a book of words that they're going to have to get. And by the way, I believe at the top of that book of words is going to be two of the most lovely words that you and I know. Jesus Christ. You know how many times that those two words have been said in anger as a cuss word, that's going to be right at the top of the list. People are going to have to give an account for their words. Not only the book of words, but the book of witnesses. The book of witnesses. Young people, I know Pastor Donald is encouraging you to get out for teen soul winning. And we encourage everybody to try to go soul winning. Amen. You go soul winning any length of time, this is going to happen to you sooner or later. Hi, my name is Pastor Rich. Get off my porch! I'm going to call the police! And then they say things that I certainly can't say in church or anywhere else. Do you know what Jesus said to His disciples? He said, when you go into town and people won't receive you, He said this. You know, there's going to be people that are at the great white throne and they say, I never had a chance to be saved. And Jesus is going to say, pardon me. And I don't know if we're going to see a movie screen or not. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I know this. He may call down to whoever you are. He may call down to Brother Kelly and say, Joe Kelly, on August 9th, 1968, did you knock on this man's door? Brother Kelly will no doubt say, yes, I did. And did you have the gospel with you? Yes, I did. Did you attempt to give this man the gospel? Yes, I did. But he wouldn't receive you. That's correct. See, there's a book of witnesses. There's a book of witnesses. Not only a book of words and a book of witnesses, I believe there's also a book of evil works. Evil works. In the cross references there, of course, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and on and on and on and on. Every evil work that a sinner has done, they're going to have to give an account for. Not only the book of evil works, but the book of good, and I put it in parentheses, works. You say, why would a sinner have to give an account for good works? Because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And many in that day will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and cast out devils and done many wonderful works in thy name? Then he will profess to them, I never knew you, depart from me. There's a book of good works, evil works, witnesses, words, word of God. And then lastly, and again, the first and the last, I can absolutely guarantee you, will be there. The last one is the book of life. The book of life. Verse 12 says it'll be there. Books were opened and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Verse 15 says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Number 6, the great punishment. The great punishment. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The just punishment is the wages of sin. To be separated from God's mercy and tormented eternally are beyond comprehension. Number 7. Thank God for this. The great choice. The great choice. You say, where do you see that, Pastor? It says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want you to go back just a few pages with me. Go back to Revelation chapter number 3. Very interesting verse here. Concerning the church at Sardis. And of course, we remember studying that, which seems like millenniums ago, amen, when we studied the churches. But it says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Pastor Donald and I, we joke about this. I don't sing the song, and I know I'm not mad if you do. I know there's some songs that have a bit of doctrine that's not quite right. I understand that. We sung one of them tonight, amen? We changed it around, but I don't sing the song, "There's a New Name Written Down in Glory." I don't sing that song. It's an enjoyable song. I know what people mean. It means somebody gets saved, and that's a good thing, amen? But the truth is, if you look at your outline, every soul that God has ever created has had their name recorded in the book of life. From the foundation of the world, every name of every soul has been listed in the book of life. However, there are some spots where some names were, but they were blotted out. How can one keep their name from being blotted out? By being a whosoever by faith. You see, because according to Revelation 3:5, it says that if you overcome, your name will not be blotted out of the book of life. Now go back just a couple pages to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, one of the great hymns of the faith spawns out of these verses. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." Remember? "He that overcometh, I will not blot his name out of the book of life." Amen. "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our good works." Is that what your Bible says? What's it say? Our faith. "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" You see, ladies and gentlemen, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, metaphorically speaking, God lacquers your name in the book of life. God puts a piece of scotch tape over your name and can never blot it out because you have overcome by faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to go to a few. I got a long line of cross references here. Got four cross references and we'll be done. Go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 verse 14 is the first cross reference. There's a whole part of Christianity that believes you don't have any part in your salvation. I'm here to tell you something. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come. John chapter 4, verse 14. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." See, you have a choice. To be thirsty and go through life thirsty, or you can trust Jesus and never spiritually thirst again. But it's for whosoever. Whosoever means whoever wants to. Whoever wants to. Second cross reference, Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Speaking of Jesus here, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Whoever wants to have remission of sins can have them. From the vilest offender to the most moral Sunday school teacher, you can have remission of sins if you're a whosoever. The third one, we probably don't even have to turn there. The third cross reference, Romans chapter 10, verse 13. 17 years ago, I banked my eternal soul on the worth of that verse. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. And then the last cross-reference, the last whosoever of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 17. Revelation 22, verse 17 says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, come." By the way, that's our job. As a church, we're the bride. Come, 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 amen. Telling people out there, come, come. There's water in the well, amen. Come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Ladies and gentlemen, yes, there's a great throne. Yes, there's a great judge. Yes, there's a great resurrection. Yes, there's a great equality. Yes, there's a great reckoning. Yes, there's a great punishment. But you know, there's a great choice that we make. You choose Christ, the only part of this you're going to have is to be a witness. You'll be a witness, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And wherever Jesus is, that's where we'll be. We'll be with Him. But not to be judged. Oh, praise His name. Aren't you glad for the blood? We started out the service with, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The reason that you and I are not going to appear before this judgment is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Never forget that. You see, when we start to forget that, I'll tell you what will creep in. Pride and Phariseeism. But you remember that you deserve that great white throne, except for the blood of another. It'll keep you on the straight and narrow. It'll keep you witnessing. Our Father, we pray that You would bless now in our invitation time. Lord, the subject is a sobering one. The great white throne judgment. God, first of all, we want to praise You because we are not heading there. God, we also praise You because You are just and righteous, and You will judge accordingly. God, give us a burden for people. Help us to see people on fire. Help us to see people hanging over hell by a thread. Oh God, give us boldness and passion. As the ladies begin to play, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. John Thomas wrote an article for Moody Monthly, September of 1985. I'd like to read it to you with our heads bowed and eyes closed. It's called That Hideous Doctrine, the Hell of the Bible. Imagine the person who just entered hell, a neighbor, relative, co-worker, friend, after a roar of physical pain blasts them, he spends his first moments wailing and gnashing his teeth. But after a season, he grows accustomed to the pain. Not that it becomes more tolerable, but that his capacity for it has enlarged to comprehend it. Though he hurts, he is now able to think. And he instinctively looks around him. But as he looks, he sees only blackness. In his past life, he learned that if he looked long enough, a glow of light somewhere would yield definition to his surroundings. So he blinks and strains to focus his eyes, but his efforts yield only blackness. He turns and strains his eyes in another direction. He waits. He sees nothing but unyielding black ink. It clings to him, smothering and oppressing him. Realizing that the darkness is not going to give way, he nervously begins to feel for something solid to get his bearings. He reaches for walls or rocks or trees or chairs. He stretches his legs to feel the ground and touches nothing. Hell is a bottomless pit. However, the new occupant is slow to learn. In growing panic, he kicks his feet and waves his arms. He stretches and lunges, but he finds nothing. After more feverish tries, he pauses from exhaustion, suspended in black. Suddenly, with a scream, he kicks, twists, and lunges until he is again too exhausted to move. He hangs there alone in his pain, unable to touch a solid object or see a solitary thing, He begins to weep. His sobs choke through the darkness. They become weak, then lost in hell's roar. As time passes, he begins to do what the rich man did. He again starts to think. His first thoughts are of hope. You see, he still thinks as he did on earth while he kept himself alive with hope. When things got bad, he always found a way out. If he felt pain, he took medicine. If he was hungry, he ate food. But the awful truth spreads before him like endless overlapping slats. When I put 10,000 centuries of time here, I will not have accomplished one thing. I will not have 1 second less to spend here. The smoke of his torment goes up forever. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our neighbor. That's our loved one. That's that person at work who we just don't have the guts to witness to. This great white throne judgment is a future event, but ladies and gentlemen, it is going to take place. And God wants to use you and I to keep people from it. Maybe there's someone you'd like to come and pray for tonight. Maybe there's someone you'd like to come and ask God to give you boldness to speak to tonight. Father, we love you. And again, we thank you for your love, grace, and mercy unto us. We pray that you would burden us to share the gospel with somebody. Help us not to go on in our day-to-day routine just being saved and not sharing it. We do not well if we share not the gospel. For others need what we have. God, help us to be obedient and to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Let's stand page 144. Calvary covers it all. Amen. Calvary covered it all for you. Calvary can cover it all for your friend, your coworker, your loved one. Calvary covers it all. Let's sing. Don't let the hymnal keep you in the pew. If there's someone you need to come pray for, you come as we sing it out. Page number 144. Sing it out. Far dearer than all that the world can impart was the message that came to my heart. How that Jesus alone for my sin did atone, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My path with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. Let's just stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Some have come, and we're going to sing another verse in just a moment. Verse number 2 says, the stripes that he bore and the thorns that he wore told his mercy and love evermore. You know, Jesus endured the judgment of God for sinners. For us. For those that live about us. He did that so that we would not have to appear at what we've just read. Let us never forget that, ladies and gentlemen. Let us never forget what he did for us. Let's sing that second verse as the last tonight. Verse number 2, page 144, the stripes that he bore. Amen. Sing it out now. Lift it up like a mighty choir. The stripes that he bore and the thorns that he wore told his mercy and love evermore. And my heart bowed in shame as
as I called on His name, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on Him there, and Calvary